You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Amen. Worship team for our Christmas songs. Great to be together. You know, today's unique in that we had the children singing up on stage, but we thought, you know, they could just join us for the worship as well. Our apologies if you thought there was a children's ministry today. We thought they would just join us for the holiday service and participate. I'm sure they'll enjoy the lesson. Amen. So the other thing I want to bring up is we do have a special gift for all of you, and that is based upon today's title of the sermon, The Gift of Light. All right, so the title is Gift of Light, and many of you received it on your way in, but we have a little tea light for you. All right, see if... Let's not turn them on yet because we're going to use them at the end, the very end of the service. But ushers, come on down. And if you did not receive a little tea light, raise your hand. And I want everyone to have one. All right. So raise your hand. Everyone's going to get one. And this is going to be part of the illustration. Certainly Jesus is the ultimate light. And Christmas is a time that we remember how precious that light really is. Amen. So let's go ahead and get those into everybody's hands. And I want to read a scripture to begin from Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And further on, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, Christmas is one of the few times of the year when our culture openly talks about light. I put up my Christmas lights, I think like Thanksgiving Day. I mean, I was the first on my street. It was really cool. At first I thought, well, I'm the only one with Christmas spirit. But then I remembered, no, I got them up really early this year. And then my whole street filled with lights, which was really cool. You know, we're always trying to convince ourselves, it seems like, that something hopeful is still true. And see, the Bible is not sentimental about darkness. It doesn't pretend the world is basically fine. It says that the people walking in darkness, because the world is full of darkness. You look around, you read the headlines, and you see it. It's not just out there. It's something we move through. It can shape us. Sadly, it disorients many of us, and we need a light. You know, Isaiah says that we don't manufacture the light. We don't earn the light. We discover the light, right? A child is born. That's what Christmas is about. It's the language, he says. It's something given to us, the gift of light. And it's an announcement, not just simply do better in life, but rather God has come to fill you with something that can change you now and forevermore. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer as we set our hearts for our Christmas lesson. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to reflect on your gift of light through your son, not only his life that he lived, but his death, burial, and resurrection we're going to look at as well at the end. And Father, thank you for this holiday time to rejoice in family and friends and the love that you have poured out. Open our hearts and minds that we may see you, understand you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, when I was a young guy, age 12, my dad took me out deep sea fishing. And he said before he went, hey, you want to take some Dramamine so you don't get seasick? I said, I never get sick. And I went out and I got the sickest I have ever been. I think to this day, that's the sickest I've ever been. And I remember when we got so deep, I couldn't see the land. That's when it got really bad. It was a daytime trip. I threw up the whole time. I know a lot of you are feeling a little under the weather. You don't want to ever be seasick like that. And then I didn't feel better until, of course, we got back. And I got on firm land. Well, later in life, I realized I should take some medicine when I go fishing. And I went on a late night deep sea fishing trip. And when the waves started going up and down, I started getting queasy. And I was worried. And I had taken some medicine, so it was helping. But the reality was, it wasn't enough. And as we went on and on, I could see the land and the light emanating off the land. As I fixated on the light on the land, it calmed me a little bit. And it was like my equilibrium settled down and I was stable there. I was like, okay, whew, okay, this is helping a little bit. But then we went so far that the light just, I couldn't even see it. And then I think another boat popped up in the distance and I saw that light. So I just fixated on that light. And again, it calmed me down. Then eventually I think the Dramamine kicked in and I had a decent fishing trip. But you know, I learned a lesson from that. What you fix your eyes on determines your stability. It's not just a physical truth, it's a spiritual truth. And at Christmas time, God is saying, stop trying to find your balance, staring into the waves of your circumstances and challenges and difficulties and things you can't control. Lift your eyes. I have given you a light. And the light isn't just a great idea. It's not just truth. It's a person. It's Jesus. I want today for us to understand three things about the birth story. We need to see the light. We're going to need to respond to it and live in the light. And then as well, at the Emerald Sea, we want to enjoy the light. And so that's the three movements I want to take us through as we study a little bit of the birth narrative. And you know, before Jesus ever spoke a word publicly, God sent somebody to direct us to him, and that was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, was told that he needs to name his son John, and he's going to prepare the way, but he didn't really believe the angel the first time. Then he was deaf and mute until the child was born, until John the Baptist was born. And then, when John the Baptist was being named, you know, he said, hey, his lips opened up. He said, his name is John, right? And we read what Zechariah said about John the Baptist, who, incidentally, if you know the story, is a relative of Jesus, right? Jesus was in the womb at the same time that John the Baptist is in the womb. And so we read, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, foreshadowing of Jesus' birth, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The phrase the rising sun means God is not handing you a flashlight and telling you to figure it all out. He's telling you a dawn is coming, a new day, a new reality. God wants us to see the light. He wants us to understand it. And we read later on in the book of John, this is John the Apostle who wrote this, and he talks about John the Baptist. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. You know, I want to commend the Westside Church. Many of you here today have been as John. You have been a witness to the light. You have been pointing people toward the light. And I commend you for that. Amen, church. Thank you, disciples. Thank you for pointing people throughout your life. You showed people what repentance looks like. You've given people a picture of grace. You've nurtured. You've spent time and hours. And we cannot control what people do. Here's the humbling part about the mission that John the Baptist had. He was preparing the way. He was pointing towards the light, just as we do. But we cannot force anyone to enter into the light. Only God opens eyes. But it is a privilege to spend our lives saying, look, there's the light. If you've been doing this faithfully, you've been making disciples, you've been pointing people, you've been inviting friends to church, you've been suffering with people, I commend you. That's what God calls people to do, and your work is not in vain. If you're here tonight, it means, I believe, in some capacity, you have seen that light in the distance to stabilize you. There's a reason. Maybe it's family connection, friend connection. Maybe just the holiday spirit. Maybe that's all the lights on your street. Something's made you think, I know there's more. Many of us, we live our lives, oh, I know, I believe in Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you that Christmas is a time of kindness to each of us. It's a reminder. God is still shining and wants every one of us to embrace that, to see that. And if you're here today, maybe you don't come that often. I believe you've glimpsed that light. And I ask for you today to really think deep down. Not only do you see the light, but are you willing to venture into the great aura of that light so it can change you personally, internally, and eternally? Amen? And that's my second point, living in the light. See, seeing isn't the same thing as living in it. And I love that the gospel stories are incredible. I love this story about the wise men and they see the star. I love our star up on stage. Let's read Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, other versions of the Bible call that wise men, but Magi really gives you a little understanding that the word relates to their study of the stars, their wisdom, from other ancient backgrounds, not Jewish upbringing, Eastern upbringing. And they're from the east, it says, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. You know, what's quite impressive here is that sometimes God uses things outside the normal avenues to get us to see God. Let's keep reading. He says, the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed and they bowed down and worshiped him. God is reaching people outside the normal channels. These are people that didn't grow up having Old Testament teaching, although I imagine some of Moses' law and teachings had traveled across their educational upbringing in some capacity, because they asked, where's this King of the Jews? But it's interesting how God's using the stars, their understanding of that. He's using other areas. He's using the creation. I love Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It pours forth speech. Life pours forth speech to draw us to that light. These guys saw that light. Sometimes for me, the thing that really opened my heart was I was feeling a general sense of emptiness from living the rat race of American life. This is mid-20s. But I remember opening up the newspaper one day. This is when you read actually hard copy newspapers. And looking at all the headlines and going, and everything was about war. You know, murder, calamity, bankruptcy, challenges, hatred, you know, all kinds of craziness. And I thought, man, the world really is in darkness. It was a secular newspaper that got me thinking, there's got to be more to life. The answers have to be more than just the American dream. Making tons of money, having a wife and two kids, and everything's nice and comfy. That leaves you empty ultimately. And opened my eyes. See, something outside. That led me to respond to somebody inviting me out to church. And then, of course, the scriptures were unveiled. And as I read the scriptures, I began to see, wow, there's something powerful going on here. For you, it could be a unique conversation. Maybe a crisis. Maybe it is a sunrise or a sunset or a moment of beauty. For me, it was that season of discomfort. But something in the world makes you ask and question, is there more? Is there something that can save me from the emptiness inside my soul? And there is. Some of us, we think, you know, that one thing that will save me is if I just find that significant other. You know, the holidays, we always want that significant other to enjoy hot cocoa and a hot fire. But see, your spouse is to be a partner in worship, not the one you worship. Amen? Your significant other is a partner in this. And see, the wise men, they chased the star and it led them to Christ. And when they arrive, they see this, they're overjoyed. And what they do, they bow down. Now, what's interesting is they themselves were drawn by something outside. But then they knew, well, I didn't put this in the text on the screen, but if you read the story, they went to see the King Herod, who is overseeing that area politically. And then they asked him, hey, we've seen this star. Where does it say the Messiah is to be born? He calls the people of wisdom that know their Bible. He calls like the Jewish scribes and teachers of the law. And they say, it says he'll be born in Bethlehem. And then Herod tells him, oh, okay, born in Bethlehem. And then guess what? None of the scribes or or Herod, the king of that particular land, or the Jewish teachers of the law went and traveled to see this king that was prophesied about. It was the outsiders who were the ones that made the trek over and then found the baby, the Messiah, in the manger, right? So the scriptures do lead you to the ultimate truth. But many things work to open our minds to that. And we need to be that kind of people where we respond, where we're listening, and we're willing to meet people where they are at. It's quite remarkable that they then bow down and worship him. They give him the gifts. And many of sermons are done about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm leaving that one out of today's sermon, but some great sermons there too. It's interesting. They worship him. It's not just comfort. He guided them to him. He led them, but it's not just that he's leading us somewhere. It's that he wants to be with us, in us, a part of us, not only guiding, but residing with each of us. You know, we got to take this serious. You know, we want Jesus as a light oftentimes, but we don't want him as our Lord. You know, he doesn't come simply as a consultant. We all like to have advisors or counselors that we can just throw up on, right? It's nice to have that. We all like to have a best friend. You know, a lot of us make our counselor, you know, they're the one we tell everything to, which is good to do. It's healthy to do that. But Jesus came as more than a consultant, right? He came as a wonderful counselor, a Prince of Peace, a mighty God, the Lord of Lords. Following him brings security. It clarifies purpose. For me, I needed that. I wanted to step into the light. The security wasn't just seeing the light that helped me know where I'm going, but then I wanted to enter into the light and go, I'm going to live my life. I never wrote on one of my papers as a young junior high school or even elementary school kid that what I would be in my future would be a gospel minister, an evangelist preaching to hundreds. I never even fathomed that idea. It wasn't something, oh, that'd be amazing. I didn't grow up thinking that. And yet God can turn all things over and change everything you ever imagined when you walk into that light and say, how am I going to live my life? You know, the story of the birth, it changes things. It's inspiring, it's awesome. And I call us to live in that light. But the last thing I want to bring up is simply this, to enjoy the light. And I want to close out with this story of the birth of Jesus, and that's the story of Simeon. Simeon, it says, was a righteous man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to show that he is going to save Israel, who at that time, of course, were just a community of people, a former great nation that had been conquered by Rome and were dominated by Roman, you know, authority and cultural influences. And they had to try to remain faithful to their early roots, the Abrahamic roots, in the middle of this secular, ungodly, multi, you know, polytheistic world. They had to hold to that. And Simeon was a man who spent much time in the temple, and the Holy Spirit had told him that he would see the Lord before he died. And so the parents of Jesus, on the eighth day after he was born, when it was time to circumcise a child, he was named Jesus. So they bring him to the temple, and they didn't name the child till the eighth day. That was part of giving them the name instead of ushering them into the covenant, the Jewish covenant of Abraham, that you are now a child of God through circumcision. And the name the angel had given him was Jesus. And so, of course, the parents obeyed that. Gabriel had said, you'll name him Jesus, which means he will save his people. Jesus came, his name means savior, means to save the people. And let me tell you, there's all kinds of ways we need saving in life. It's not just an ethereal, mystical idea of saving our spirits someday when we die. No, he's here to save our personhood right now, to save our marriages, to save our relationships with one another, and to try to give a taste of what he would like this world to look like and save us from the damage of creation. To save us from the damage of human creation. And so he's given this name. And then right then, Simeon, a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's pretty much all of us, although some of us might have a little, you know, of that Abrahamic blood in our system. I know when you check that out, a few of us have a little bit. Most of us here, not. Now, there's communities that, yes, from that Abrahamic blood in LA, but I'll tell you, most of us are the Gentiles that needed to see something we'd never seen before. But he came not only as revelation, but as glory to the people of Israel, that he is the fulfillment of all the promises he had ever given. See, Simeon was old in life, but he was not done. He'd done a lot of great things, but God says, you're not going to end until you're going to end your life in joy. I hope all of us that are older, and I now include myself in that, are thinking of ending well. I have less life to live than I have lived so far. I know that, that's for sure, unless I live till I'm 116, which I don't know, maybe, I doubt it. So I want to end, I want the second half to actually be better than the first half. I want to end well. I want to enjoy. That doesn't mean there's not suffering, but I want to enjoy my life. I want my eyes to see God's salvation in the people I love most. I want my eyes to see more and more miracles from God. See, his light is not just for people who are religious and have grown up that way, but it's for people from every nation, a light of revelation for all people of all nations, of all time, of every background, and he'll use every means to get us to see that light. Enjoying the light, it's not just superficial happiness. It's a deep peace. It's a settled hope. When things get crazy in life, I do go back and I go, okay, I recount in my mind. What do I know for sure is true? I am convinced of Jesus, that he lived historically. I was a history major. I studied all the background on that. For sure, he walked this earth. He did things, the miracles, eyewitness accounts of these miracles that no one's ever done. Things he's done that were amazing. Of course, the Old Testament has many others. And these things made me go, hey, I'm either going to believe it, allow it to change my life, or write it off as fiction. And I can't intellectually write it off as fiction. There's so much evidence, so many eyewitness accounts, not only of his miracles, but of his actual resurrection. And so that moves me to go, okay, well then, if that's true, I know there's life after death. What am I doing with my time on earth? Am I making it count? And being with Jesus, spending time with Jesus, holding to his method, his message, to his lifestyle, knowing him, connecting with him. We've put a lot of time this year into trying to form up in Christ, right? All the messaging about letting Christ be in us and with us and living in Christ. And we're not gonna stop as a congregation, because when he is deep in us, that light begins to shine and change the community around us. I hope your joy isn't rooted in circumstances. I hope it's rooted in the true light that gives light to every man. See, Simeon isn't just holding an idea. He's actually holding salvation when he's holding that little babe, Jesus. And his life is amazing. You know, here's the thing as we close out. His gift of life to us is not really even the greatest light. I mean, I want us to see the light, live in the light, and enjoy the light. But there is a greater light. It wasn't just that he was this gift. It was what he did with his life. It was that he was willing to say, how can I really get to people? I often say, well, why don't you just light up the sky with a huge music video or something all over the whole earth? And he just tell us everything we need to know. Well, when the music video ended and we were all, you know, amazed or shocked, or we thought we were in a trance, it'd be over. And then we'd still have to live by faith that we saw the video. And the video wasn't going to move the heart the way the reality of the cross moves the heart. I will do everything. I will live a perfect life, and then I will die to say, give me your heart. Make changes, not because I'm forcing you to, because I made you, and I know they'll work for you. They'll work for your marriage, your relationship, your workplace. They'll work for your soul. I'm dying for you to motivate you. What can move us more than the love of God? Of course, as he dies on the cross, it moves our heart. We can't even comprehend that he would die for us and because of us. But then he resurrects, right? He comes up out of the grave. And now we go, oh my goodness, death has no mastery on life. It's not the end. We're living for something beyond what we see in front of us. You guys with me? So I want to close out and just pray for communion with all of you. The light of the world. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then as he was about to go to the cross, he gave the message of communion, what it was really about. He said, this is my body. And later he said, this is my blood. You know, he shared the cup. This is the cup, the blood of the covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. What are you saying is, I want you to remember my life, my death, and my resurrection as the strongest motivation to draw us to the light, to live in the light, and to enjoy the light. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus to us as this light. We need it in this dark world. Father, thank you so much for the inspiration of his life. The story of the birth is just mesmerizing in so many ways. Father, thank you ultimately for not only the example of how to live a life that's to the full through Jesus, but to understand that our sins can be wiped away because of what he's done. That we don't deserve the chance to be new every day, to truly be new. Thank you for the blood of Jesus shed. Thank you for his resurrection, which gives us hope every day. We thank you for this time of year to remember your light that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.